All right, let us bow our heads one more time, and we're going to pray over the preaching moment, and then we'll go right into the Word of God. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you and we do praise you, God. Bless this word like we know only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands and repeating after me, confessing once again. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise this morning. Before I get into the word, I just, as we communicate Christ's love compassionately, reminds me of something that I saw just recently. I believe it was last night or the night before, and I happened to be an airline worker at Delta saying that someone called in to them, and they were very, very frantic. And the person made the note that a lot of times airline workers are quite frustrated themselves. They deal with a lot of calls. But this person just felt that they should offer love and found a way to get the person on the other end of the call to get them a flight in 2 days to get away to get some help. And then she mentioned and said, to all my other airline workers, it may be a difficult job, but if you can help the other person on the other end, it can go a long way. And the reason why I say that is because we live in an age where customer service is dead. Right. It's gone. And it's because everybody's stressed out. But if you have the mindset to communicate Christ's love, compassion, what you are, you become a light in a dark world. And so there happened to be like 2,000 comments, and everybody was saying, thank you for what you did. Thank you for making a difference. And all she did was just show a little love, just show a little kindness. And let me say that, even though you're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, let me remind you, just show a little love. Just show a little kindness. Just show a little grace and mercy, because it can go a long way in making a difference in someone's life. Amen? All right, that's going to get us into the word for today. Today's word, simple two-word title, Obey Anyway. It's a song by Brian Courtney Wilson that is the same title, and it says Obey Anyway, and I enjoy that title because it is vitally important, especially and specifically for this day and age, that we obey anyway. I'm going to give you two stories. One is a maybe not necessarily a grim story, but one is more lighthearted and one is more serious. We're going to start off with the serious story. Several years ago, I don't remember the time. I could look it up, but it's not really important. But I remember finishing a sermon, and we had prayed and we were done, and people were leaving and they were walking out the door. And I felt the Spirit of God arrest me and stop me and tell me to have everybody stop walking, stop going out the door. I wanted to pray for salvation. I felt it so strong. Hadn't felt it that strong in quite some time. And I wanted everybody to stop moving so that we could pray the prayer of salvation. A few people just kept going on out the door because people are like, look, I'm already moving. I'm already going. I don't care what you say, Pastor Andre. I'm going. But one person jumps out to me that stopped at the door, reversed, and start coming back this way. And it was Tristan Twilley. And he came from the doors and he stood in the foyer, and eventually he walked back in the sanctuary and he stood as we prayed the prayer of salvation. And I said, you don't have to come in to the altar, but right where you are, I'm asking if you don't know Jesus to accept him in your heart. It was so strong on me. And we did that, and then we dismissed. Within 3 months at the most, Tristan was shot dead in a parking lot leaving a barbershop. I really believe his obedience may have made the difference in where he spent eternity. He was right at the door, and he complied, obeyed, came back. I don't know whether he prayed the prayer of salvation, but it was such an easy offer that I really believe he made that choice. And like I said, within 3 months, he was gone. Sometimes because we grown and we passed 21, we feel like we can do whatever we want, when we want, how we want, but there are certain instructions you cannot afford to disobey. Because lives hang in the balance. It was important for whatever he did, but it was important to me too, to follow the instruction of the Lord. I had already dismissed people, but God said, stop and make sure you pray this prayer. And we did it. More lighthearted story. Today is Dylan's birthday, and I was thinking about how his birth transpired, and that's how I came up with this sermon. I was actually thinking about him last night. It was around 11 o'clock, knowing in just an hour or so he was going to turn 16. And I thought about how I got to the delivery room. So I was working in Indianapolis at Allison Transmission. I had driven my friends Woody and Jerrica, and we rotated. It was my turn to drive. I had got them there, and Devin had a routine doctor's appointment. And so she goes to the routine doctor's appointment, and then she calls me and says, they're taking me to the hospital, but there's nothing to be worried about. It's just routine. They want to check something out. No big deal. And I was like, do you need me to leave? She's like, no, you don't need to leave. I'll be back home before long. I said, okay. And so I listened to her. I stayed another hour, but in the middle of me running my machine, I heard this, leave now. I heard it not out here. I heard it in here. Leave now. And I was thinking, wait a second. My friends don't have a ride home. So I called them. And it's like, don't worry about us. We'll find a ride home. Go on and see about your wife. But I felt, leave now. So I left. I got on the road. And it seemed like everybody was just getting out of my way. Now, there was no call saying that she's in labor. There's no call saying I needed urgency. I just felt something down in my spirit. It's time to go. I drove. I got to, and you know, Alice, from my house to Allison Transmission was 1 hour and 10 minutes. And so from where I was to the hospital, I don't know, but it was an hour or more. I get into the parking lot, and I'm not running. I'm not moving fast. I'm just going because I felt like God said, leave now. And so I left now, but I'm not thinking anything necessarily. And no, I don't have any calls or texts. Anyway, I get into the parking lot. I park my car. I get into the elevator, and there's two men on the elevator, two doctors, and they're talking about delivering a baby. And I was like, oh, isn't that ironic? I'm coming here because my wife went for a routine checkup, and now she's in the labor and delivery, and I'm getting ready to check on her. And they's like, what's your last name? I said, my last name, Mitchell. They said, that's the baby we getting ready to deliver. They said, ride with us. I didn't even know what floor to go. They said, ride with us to the floor, and when you get off, wash your hand, because the baby is coming. I literally walked off the elevator with the two people who are delivering the baby, washed my hands, and the baby was coming. Now, what's interesting, had I not left when I heard now, I wouldn't have that testimony that I walked on the elevator at the same time those people were going to deliver the baby. And it didn't take no long time. Dylan was ready to come out, and it happened just like that, like clockwork. And it reminded me, as I thought of it, is that if I just missed a few seconds, a few moments, I would have missed everything, but I heard an instruction and I obeyed anyway. There were some things I was thinking about. Well, she didn't say I got to come now and I got to take these other people home. Now, I get off at 3. This is 2 o'clock. I get off at 3. What's going to hurt to wait another hour? I would have missed everything. So sometimes you just got to obey anyway. All right, having prefaced that, let's give some definitions of obey. Here it is. Comply with the command, direction, or request of a person or a law to just comply. Let me just pause and say this. Some of us are just too stubborn by nature. We just rebellious by nature. If everybody says the sky is blue, you say the sky is kind of gray, just different. And sometimes different and unique is good, but there are certain times you just need to comply. You got to stop fighting everybody and everything and just yield and comply. All right, let's go to another word. We got another dirty word. Let's put it up. Obey means to submit. Submit to the authority of someone or something. The reason why some people have a hard time getting blessed, they just don't know how to submit. I love my man, but I just can't submit to any and everybody. Well, when you walk down the aisle, you were telling people that's the man that you wanted. So since God put him in your life, you might as well submit. It doesn't hurt you to bring yourself under submission to an authority or to a person. Some of us are too grown, and we're missing out that submission is a way that God advances us. All right, listen to this. Obey means to carry out a command or instruction. Let's give us a verse to anchor this message. I'll read it and then we'll move and allow Mother Mitchell to read the rest. So Exodus 19, 4 through 5 says this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt." This is God talking to the children of Israel. "How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I lifted you up. I raised you up." Verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." God says, "I really want to raise you up as an example that all the nations will look to you." The Bible says that God told Abram that through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. His goal was to raise up one individual and one people group so all the nations would know that there is a God. He says, "If you, then I." Many of God's promises are if then promises. If you do this, then I will do this. And many of us look at God and it doesn't look like God is doing his part, but God is saying you haven't done your part. And here's what he says. He says, if you obey me fully, totally. Now, when God says leave now, it didn't mean stop at Burger King and get me some chicken fries, because it ain't that big of a deal. Devin said, "I ain't got to rush." No, but God said, rush. Because what Devin didn't know, that her body was getting ready to shift and change. And so the instruction she gave me was based on the knowledge that she had at the time. But the instruction God gave me is because he understands and controls the universe. If you're going to be there when you need to be there, you got to do what I want you to do. And you got to do it fully and stop changing and adjusting the instruction. All right, so let me give you the premise for the entire message. Just in case you miss everything, here's the premise, and this will help you understand. There's elevation in obedience, but there is consequences in disobedience. There's promotion in obedience. Here's what's interesting about the things of God. Let's just talk about giving, for example, and I've said it before. God does not need your money. If he has streets of gold, he doesn't need your money. And back in those days when he asked for a bull, do you think God needed dead animals? It was not about God's need. It was about their obedience. Because if I'm going to elevate you, I need you to be in alignment with me. And the best way I can get you to be in alignment with me is if I give you an instruction. And if you obey the instruction, it brings you in alignment with me. And then I can elevate you and I can raise you up. And the goal is if I elevate you, the people will look at you and say, this has to be the work of God. And I want the God that you serve. That was a whole reason why God was using the children of Israel to raise them up so all the people would want their God. But unfortunately, They were a disobedient and a stiff-necked people. And unfortunately, sometimes we are a disobedient and a stiff-necked people. Put it up one more time and I'll say it again. There's elevation in obedience, but there is consequences in disobedience. Amen. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. Amen. Four great times to obey anyway. We're going to lay it out. Four great times to obey anyway. Four great times to obey anyway. Number one, this will help us all. When you don't understand, obey anyway. Because many times you are not going to understand. Sometimes what we forget is we are finite and God is infinite. Means we only know a little. We only see a little. Right now, all we know what is going on at Deliverance Temple in Muncie, Indiana, right now at 12:02. But God knows what's going on right now here, but he also knows what's going on in Timbuktu, Kalamazoo, and everything else, and even the Indianapolis Zoo. He knows everything, everywhere, all the time. All we have is a limited view and a limited scope. So you're not going to know everything. You're not going to understand everything. And sometimes you just got to make up in your mind, I'm going to obey anyway. Let me talk to you younger people. Teens specifically who's still living in mama and daddy's house. Sometimes mama says no and daddy says no. And sometimes mama and daddy don't even know why they're saying no. And so when they tell you no, you are expecting this big explanation. I don't understand why the answer is no. Sometimes they don't know why the answer is no. It just don't feel right in their spirit. And sometimes you just got to humble yourself and listen to what mama and daddy say because they've been here before you and they know more than you know. And even though they can't explain to you why they're saying no, sometimes you got to suck it up, buttercup, and just yield to the instruction. Because there are a lot of people sitting in Pendleton Reformatory because they said yes when mama and daddy said no. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's around you. The old folks used to say, but danger seen and unseen. You can't see everything. You can't know everything. You're not going to understand everything. So sometimes you got to make up in your mind, I'm going to obey anyway. I'll give you an example that still didn't make a lot of sense to me. Over at the other church, it wasn't a pew rally because my father wasn't doing pew rallies, but it was something similar where we were raising money for a specific thing. And I was looking at my money and I wanted to sow a $1,000 seed. And so I sowed a $1,000 seed on Sunday, and I've shared this before. And on Monday, we had an issue with our sewer system and found out it was going to have to be dug up and it was going to cost $800. Now, I said to myself, had I not sown the 1,000, I would have the 800 for this trouble. Now, here's what I'm thinking, because I'm believing in prosperity. I'm believing if I sow 1,000 tomorrow, I'm going to get 10,000. But that ain't what happened. I actually went in the hole and I ended up having to use a credit card for the 800. And I'm like, God, this don't make any sense to me because I sold 1,000 and I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. And let me be honest, I almost had a little attitude with God because you had me obey an instruction and it didn't turn out like I wanted it to turn out. Here's the thing, as long as 2 + 2 = 4, we can serve God. But when 2 + 2 start equaling 9 and stuff don't make sense, that's when we get a little attitude with God. But it took me several years to realize what God was doing. So we end up getting it fixed, and I was able to recover. The 800 wasn't a whole lot. I was able to recover. But up until that point, every year, we were having to get the thing snaked out. And it cost $100 every year that it got snaked out. But the person told me, once we fix it, you'll never have trouble again. And guess what? We've never had trouble again. It took me several years to realize, and let's see, we bought the house in our second year of marriage, so that means we've had it for 23 years. If 23 times 100 is $2,300. So really, God saved me $2,300 because we've never had trouble with it again. He allowed it to break when it broke and allowed it to get done for $800. And really, he saved me $2,300, but it was going to take a long time for me to realize that God was blessing me, but it didn't look like a blessing. Every blessing don't look like a blessing. Every instruction of God don't look like it's going to work out. You got to trust that God knows best. So you got to obey anyway. Now we have that home and another home. So if I was going to be using all that money to do that every year, than paying my other bills, guess what? It would have been a little tight. So my $1,000 seed, it didn't go into my tomorrow, but it went into my future. Everything that God asks you to do is not an immediate success. God's not going to lift the pain. Just everything's not going to work like you want it to work. But will you obey anyway? Even when you don't understand. Let's give you some scripture for this that'll help you. Isaiah 55:9 says what?
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
You're never going to think on his level. So even if he explained it to you, you may not understand anyway. So just make up in your mind, I'm going to obey. Now, not every instruction God gives you is a hard instruction. Sometimes God tests you with small instructions before he gives you bigger instructions. But whatever the instruction is, make up in your mind, you will walk in the level of obedience because God is God. And God is giving you your breath. It's so interesting how sometimes we get an attitude with the one who's given us the breath. At the end of the day, if his answer is no, what am I going to do? My father used to say all the time, your arms are too short to box with God. So you might as well just say, God, I'm gonna take it your way. Even when I don't understand, because your ways are higher than my ways. It's a possibility you're blessing me in disguise. You ever heard somebody say it was a blessing in disguise? Let me use some scripture that'll help you. Joseph said it this way. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, he ended up in the pit. He ended up being sold into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house. He ended up in prison, but his final destination was the palace. But you have to understand, if it wasn't for the pit, he would have never had the palace. God's ways don't always look like our ways, but if you trust the process, God's ways will put you on the top. All right, let's give us another one, number two. We're going to move through these quite quickly, and then we're going to land on four and stay there. Number two, when it inconveniences you. Many of us, we can obey as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. Let me give you an example that happened. Another example, I remember it was a fella who would oftentimes ask me for a ride to church, and he hadn't asked me for a ride in a while, and I was like, good, because I didn't feel like picking nobody up today. And so this particular day, I was thanking God that I didn't have to give nobody a ride. And I was planning to be at church on time, not ahead of time. I was planning on to be at church on time. And as I was driving downtown on my way to this direction, I see this fella walking. And I'm thinking, I hope he don't see me. I want to keep going. He didn't see me. He kept on walking. I got a few blocks, and God said, turn around and pick him up. And I'm like, no, man, now I'm going to be late. If I go and pick him up, I'm going to be late. But I felt like God was saying, pick him up. So I turned around and picked him up. And here's the crazy thing. He wasn't going to our church. He was going to a church all the way on the other side of town. So I was going to have to take them all the way over there. And then bring them back. And at the end, I don't even know what I got blessed out of that except for I obeyed. It ain't always
always got to be rainbows dropping out of the sky and diamonds popping out the corner. Sometimes God just wants to know, will you obey when you don't want to obey? But guess what? I done stayed in nice cars. God has blessed me with nice vehicles. I wonder, are my nice vehicles a result of the fact that when God said pick somebody up, I'd pick somebody up? And what God did, he said it, but he didn't say it like you would normally think he would say it. He didn't say, give this person a ride. He brought in my mind the Good Samaritan. And how there was a Samaritan on the side. I mean, there was an Israelite on the side of the road. And the two priests walked by and just left him. And I heard that in my spirit. And it's like, don't beat them two priests. And I was like, oh, man, you got me, God. So I turned around. Sometimes God will catch you red-handed. And you just got to obey even when it inconveniences you. You ever been tired, ready to go to sleep? And God says, check on so-and-so. But if I check on so-and-so, it's going to be a long, drawn-out conversation. I ain't going to be able to sleep. But sometimes when you check on so-and-so, they'll tell you that I was asking the Lord to have somebody to see about me. Sometimes you got to obey when it inconveniences you. And many times the greatest blessings is when you give up of yourself to say yes to God. And we have no excuse. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Because in our religion and our persuasion, our God died for us. No one has inconvenienced himself like Jesus inconvenienced himself for us. So suck it up and inconvenience yourself to obey God.
All right, let's give an example of inconvenience. Acts 5:27 says what?
The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest.
This is early in the church and the apostles were doing things. Read verse 28.
We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.
Basically, Peter was telling the religious folk, it's your fault that Jesus was put on the cross. And we need to change it. We need to turn around. And they was like, we don't want to hear none of this no more. And we charge you, don't say this anymore. Because if you do, you're going to get beat again. You're going to get put in prison again. You're going to be put in jail again. And the same Peter who was so scared that he denied the Lord, look at what he says in verse 29 after he has the Holy Spirit. He says what?
Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings.
Even though I know it's going to inconvenience me, even though you have told me if I do it, you're going to beat me and throw me in jail. Even though I know persecution is going to come, I've made up in my mind it's better to obey God than it is to obey men. Because at the end of the day, the men didn't die for me. The men didn't bleed for me. The men didn't create me. The men didn't save me. So I would rather choose God, even though it inconveniences me. And they told me to my face, it's going to cost you if you do it. Peter rose up with boldness in his spirit and said, I'd rather obey God than to obey men. Let me add this. When you have an assignment on your life, you got to obey God. Amen. Even when it looks weird, funny, and it's going to inconvenience you, you got to obey God. And that's many times how, especially those of you who are anointed, that's many times how the anointing begins to flow, is you choose God over people. You choose God over the people. If you're going to share the word of God, let me even give you this example right now. This is not necessarily a happy message. I'm getting ready to go to spring break. It'd be nice if God gave me a nice shouting message where you can touch your neighbor three times and turn around. It'd be nice, but that ain't what God gave me. And I can't control what God gives me. I am just the vessel. I am just the messenger. I can't change the message. So guess what I need to do? I got to obey God.
But in my 13 years of pastoring, I've learned the way the people will be benefited is if I get out of the way and give them God and not give them me. And unfortunately, there are too many churches, especially in this era where everybody's going live, where you're seeing a whole bunch of flesh, you're seeing a whole bunch of stuff, but not many moves of God. We want a move of God that shakes the foundations of the city. And if we're going to have that, we got to obey God. Many of you who remember the prophet, Apostle Wilson, who would often come here, he would often say this, obey God. In other words, forget about the folk and lock in on God. You will never be successful in any ministry if you refuse to obey God. All right, now let me pause and say this. Many of us have disobeyed. We've all disobeyed. There is trial and error in this. And sometimes, but I'm talking about when you know that you know that you know this is God. Sometimes, well, I think it's God, I'm not sure. And then you try it out and you realize, oh, it was God. I'm sorry, I repent. I'm talking about when you know that you know that you know this is God, and you say, nah, I don't feel like doing it. God says, no, it's gone on long enough. Time for you to forgive, Teresa. And Teresa says, nah, God, I can't do it. Now, we are all Christians, don't do that. Yes, they do every single day. I was talking to a preacher some years ago, and he was talking how that he was listening to a preacher on television, and the Spirit of God came over him and said, sow $1,000 into that ministry. And I was waiting for the testimony of what was going to happen next, and the preacher said, but shoot, I just didn't do it. I was like, where the rest of the story? He was just saying, I felt God. I just said no. Listen. Now he was still a preacher, and God's using him, so maybe, I mean, obviously God is forgiven, but it just taught me a lesson that everybody is not in the mindset of obeying God. And that was several years ago. That was like 2011. But baby, in 2025, with the mess that's going on now, you can't afford to be walking in disobedience with God. All right, number three. This is a good time to go ahead and obey God when your way seems better. Let's be honest. Sometimes our way seems better than God's way. Let's talk to the single folk for a second. Nah, shoot, Pastor Andre talking about, you know, abstaining from sex, but he got a woman. This ain't Pastor Andre's words. These are God's words. So even though your way seems better, here's the thing. I don't have a heaven and hell to put anybody in. I can't do anything. But once again, I don't put breath in your body. I'm not asking you to obey me. I'm not asking you to champion me. I'm telling you to follow God. Yeah. Now, some of y'all single folk, you are in the age of grace. So God has not, he ain't bothered you. But there's others that God been telling you, let it go. Stop that. Don't go there. Put it down. Well, I'm in grace. Listen, but God is telling you a instruction. So even though your way seems better, and this is what we love to do, we love to look at somebody else. Well, the pastor said it ain't a sin to drink, but God says it's a sin for you because you crazy. And you and alcohol don't mix. Well, the person over there, I seen them at Applebee's with a big old margarita. That's them over there. Don't worry about them over there. Worry about you. And if God says no to you, the answer is no. Let me talk to TV Land, because these folk out here ain't never had trouble. But if God says no, the answer is no. It's just that simple. And here's the thing about God. He's good. So many times he repeats himself, but God doesn't have to repeat. And because God doesn't have to repeat, that means many opportunities that he brings a second time around, he doesn't have to bring a second time around. There are some opportunities that are a once in a lifetime opportunity, and your no will block you from the blessing. Or your yes will block you from the blessing. If God says no and you say yes, if God says yes and you say no, it's going to cost you. It's not wise to live in a life where you don't include God in major decisions. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Now here's the thing about God. He often directs us, which is normally little nudges. He doesn't always say, wake up, Andre, I've got something to say. Don't always work like that. It's usually just little nudges. But there are times where you feel something strong. Do not go against that. Don't talk yourself out of that, because God is moving in a season. Like I said before, because things have to wrap up, things in the world cannot get better. I don't care who's in office. I don't care how long we pray. There are certain things that have to hit this land, and you need to know what thus says the Lord to you. The Bible says that the plagues of Egypt were going to come, but the children of Israel were in Goshen, and the plagues couldn't touch them. But on the final plague, the Bible says, even those of you in Goshen, you got to put the blood over your doorpost. And if you don't put the blood over your doorpost, the death angel is coming. And if you don't have the blood, I can't pass over you. I know you've been protected through all the other plagues, but this is an instruction that you've got to obey. And let me say it again as we walk out these doors. Listen, it's easy to live life inside the four walls of the church when the praise is up. But I'm talking about when the rubber meets the road, you got to have a voice that will speak to you. I heard the scripture say a voice that'll go in front of you, a voice that'll go behind you. It makes no sense to have goodness and mercy follow you and you don't listen to it. While you're rolling up your joint, God may not have told you to stop yet. You puffing. Well, it just helps me relax. I smoke and read the Bible. That's fine until God says stop. When God says stop, I don't care what anybody else is doing. Put it down, because you don't know what it's laced with. You don't know what it has in it. This is not the time to play games. When God says no, it's no. So when your way seems better, that's sometimes the best time to yield yourself to God. Let's look at Proverbs 14:12. Read that, Mother Mitchell.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death.
Many people who are no longer with us thought this was the right thing to do. It seems right to do this. I ain't going to say nothing. I ain't going to do nothing. I just want to go and confront them and ask them why they did this and that. And the next thing you know, a fight breaks out. Now you sitting in jail with manslaughter because you violated an instruction. This is not the time for that. All right, here's number four. We're going to spend a little more time here. Number four, or our last one. When it is a direct order. This is what we're really getting to. On my job, the foreman can ask you to do something, and you can really say, no, that's not my job. I'm not doing that. I got a contract that says I don't have to do that. But if they give you a direct order, even from the union, that says you go and do it and you fight it later. You can call the committeeman, but a direct order is supposed to be the final say-so. And what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the little things. I'm talking about when God has given you a direct order. When God, you know it's God, you know for a fact, this is what God is saying to me, and you say no to a direct order, I'm telling you, stop it and stop it now. Amen. All right, let me say this before we move on. If you spell now backwards, it spells the word won. It's good. We all want to win and say we've won. But if for some of y'all to say you've won, you're going to have to stop some stuff now. N-O-W, because God is giving you a warning. Cut it out and cut it out now. My mama used to say it this way. You cruising for a bruising. In other words, I'm going to give you a few more times. But if you don't shut it down, something's going to happen to you. And I hear God saying, if you don't shut it down, if you don't cut it out, it's not going to be good for you. So cut it out and cut it out now when it's a direct order. All right, let's work through this. 1 Samuel 15:1-3.
One day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. Now
listen to this message, not from Samuel, but from the Lord. Verse 2.
This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt.
Just to give you some history, when the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea and they were passing through the land on the way to the promised land. The Amalekites picked a battle with them and came to fight them. And what God said is like, I'm going to settle accounts with them. Here's the thing. Just because God don't move right now don't mean he's not going to move. And so the enemy had come against them, and he said, now I'm going to come. Now you have to realize this is literally about 1,000 years later. But God had been fed up with the Amalekites. Enough was enough, and he wanted something done. And so he gave Saul an instruction. Let's look at number 3. Listen to the instructions. Tough instruction.
Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys.
Whew, that's tough. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there because this is for y'all deep folk to catch on. Because sometimes you wonder, why would God say kill babies too? I mean, kill everything. But if you want to study, there's something in Scripture called the Nephilim. N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M, the Nephilim. And the Nephilim were when the fallen angels or the demonic spirits had sex with the daughters of men, and they created these race of people that were half human but half demonic. And so the flood was the design to wipe out that race. But some scholars believe that there were times where that spirit was still happening, and there were certain groups of people that were more Nephilim than they were human. In other words, they were producing demonic humans. And so many times when God says wipe everything out, it was because they were infected with demonic blood. I'll just throw that out there. And not all scholars believe that. You can study it yourself, but just throwing that out there. But that's a possibility why God said kill the babies too. Because I've settled accounts. I've given y'all time to get this junk out of your system, out of your spirit. Have you ever dealt with folk that just don't seem like they're human? They there's something different about them. They carry something that is not normal. And sometimes you just got to distance yourself from them because they will bring you down. Some of the best looking girls in town is full of demons. Some of the best looking men in town is full of demons. And you can't pray that stuff away. You sometimes just got to get away, and God has to deal with them. Oh, I didn't mean to say this. This ain't God. This might be Andre. But I sometimes wonder, in the Oval Office, do we got demons in the Oval Office? Oh, Lord, let me get off of that. 1 Samuel 15:7.
Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt.
Saul slaughtered the Amalekites. Praise the Lord. He's dealing with these demonic humans and killing them all the way east of Egypt. They're getting what belongs to them. Verse 8.
He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else.
Killed everybody else, but he kept king. Now, I don't know if y'all read what I read, but I heard completely destroy everything. All right, let's go on to verse 9.
Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats.
Oh, hold on. Not only did they spare the king, but they kept the best of the sheep and the goats. God says, kill the animals too. Now, even little Bentley in my house, he said, listen, if he got demons in him, I want you to get rid of everything. Sometimes the way he be barking, I wonder, do he got the Holy Ghost or not? But But evidently, God knew something that Saul didn't know. Don't play with these folk. Don't leave none of them alive. I need you to take everything out, from man, woman, child, beast, cattle, sheep, everything. But here they are. Oh, by the way, we kept the best.
All right, let's read 9 in its entirety.
Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything. In fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality.
Now here's the problem. It started with the head man, and it went all the way down. And now they just doing what they want to do. This is what, hey, I like this one. Let me keep this one, all right? Verse 10 says what?
Then the Lord said to Samuel.
What did he say in verse 11?
I am sorry that I ever made Saul king.
Oh, hold on. Time out.
Hopefully God never has to say that about you. I'm sorry that I ever created Andre. I hope that is never said about any of us. I'm sorry I ever made Andre the pastor of Deliverance Temple. I hope that when God elevates us, he never has to turn around and say, I'm sorry that I elevated him. I'm sorry that I gave Andre a good woman so he would go around and mess everything up. I hope God doesn't have to apologize about us.
Let's go back to verse 11.
I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night.
Let me add this. You know somebody is crying all night over your disobedience. Some mama is crying because you won't listen. Some wife, some husband is crying because you so hard-headed. Not y'all, the folk in TV land. 12.
Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal.
Oh, now we begin to understand what was really going on with him. He went to set up a monument to himself. See, when you stop obeying God, you are now obeying self, and self is your God, and no longer God is. If you study the Satanic Bible, there is actually a Satanic Bible. One of the first rules in the Satanic Bible is there is no God. You are a God to yourself. And the moment you think you are the controller, the moment you think you can do your own thing, you are hooking up with the demonic.
All right, let's go on. Let's look at 13.
When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command.
I did everything God told me to do.
Verse 14.
Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded.
Saul was so delusional in his mind, he had done what the Lord said and was going to tell the prophet. I've done everything the Lord said. And Samuel asked a simple question. Well, why do I hear all these animals if you did everything the Lord said?
It ain't adding up, Saul. Verse 15.
It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted. But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else.
Now he come up with an excuse because it's dawning on him that Samuel's not pleased. Oh, yeah, we kept the best of the stuff, but we only kept the best of the stuff because we was going to give it back to the Lord.
All right. Look at what Samuel said. We're dropping down to verse 22. Look at what Samuel responds with.
But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of a ram.
I hear what you're saying, Saul, but I don't need your offering. I want your obedience. See, when I get your offering, it's because of the obedience. So don't offer me something that I never asked for and turn around the instruction that I gave you. Let's just make it a simple example. Let's say I asked Lady Devin, what do you want for your anniversary? And Lady Devin says, I want some yellow roses with white lilies. Okay, baby, that's what I'm going to get you. If I bring her green tulips, she has a right to be a little bit upset. You ought to be grateful, but that ain't what she said she wanted. I asked what she wanted, told her I would do it, and did something opposite, and expect her to just take it. That's the way we treat God. God, what do you want from me? I give myself away. Stop lying. No, you don't. Stop saying you're going to do it. And then when God calls you on the carpet, you making up stuff. Well, I did it. That ain't what I asked you for. Do what I asked you, because what I'm asking you, I'm trying to bless you. He's not doing it because he's mad. He said, I'm trying to bless. And if you know the story, God told Saul, I would have established your kingdom forever. I really wanted to establish your kingdom, but I can't deal with somebody who won't even obey me. Look at verse 23. He adds this to it.
Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
The position I gave you and anointed you for, I'm taking it back. God is not an Indian giver. If he becomes an Indian giver, it's because you failed to obey an assignment and failed to obey an instruction. Verse 24.
Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded.
Now, first of all, he said, oh, we just kept the stuff to give an offering to you. But now he's called on the carpet. Now he make up another excuse. Oh, I was scared of the people. You the king. Quit playing games. Here's the thing. Why are you going to lie to a God that know everything anyway? All right, here we go. Verse 25.
But now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord.
Now, what's interesting is he had no repentance until he found out he was going to lose his position. When his position was in jeopardy, then all of a sudden, oh, I'm sorry, God. Oh, hallelujah. No, sweetheart. We see what's really in your spirit. Verse 26.
But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you. Since you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king of Israel.
Read the next two verses.
And Samuel turned to go. Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe.
That means he was down by his feet trying to tug Samuel. Said, no, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Some of you men, you don't want the woman to leave you, but she's fed up. Some of you women, don't leave me. He's a good man. He paid the bills. You should have thought about that before you was flirting with everybody else. It's too late. Sometimes it's just too late. Last verse.
And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you.
So here's the context. As he was holding on to Samuel, Samuel kept moving, and actually the hem of his garment tore. And Samuel said, just like that thing tore, God has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given to someone better than you. All right, put this up there. We're about to go into just a little bit of a bonus. Here's a bonus. Let me add this. If you know the story, David was raised up as king. And the scripture said that God was going to give it to someone better than Saul. But if you look at David's life, if you step back and look at David's life, it doesn't look like David was better than Saul. David was more immoral than Saul was. Saul never slept with another person's wife and had them killed. David did that. We don't even see all the multiple wives that Saul had. Saul had more morality but less obedience. There are some of y'all, you ain't the best person in the world. You got some junk in your trunk. You got some mess, but God knows they'll obey me. And because they'll obey me, I'll keep elevate them. They ain't got to be the best person. They ain't got to never have an addiction. They ain't got to never let a cuss word come out of their mouth. But I know they will obey me. Let me tell you something. There's some better folk to pastor this church because I got some issues. But I will obey the Lord. And because I'll obey the Lord, God keeps putting his anointing over my life. And the reason why David was better than Saul, because David was a man after God's own heart. Even though he had issues and he had troubles, he was a man after God's own heart. And Deliverance Temple, you may not be the best church in the world, but if you'll be people after God's own heart, God will bless us in extreme ways. Let's add this as we come to a close. Here, this finalizes it, to put it in your mind. Obedience is what sets one human above another. I wonder why God keep blessing him and keep blessing him, because they will obey him. And some of y'all, the only thing that's keeping you from your next promotion is just a little bit of obedience. All right, here is our confession. We can stay in our seat for our confession. I'll read it first and then we'll do it together. Here it is. Father, help me to obey today and every day, because the only way to stay in this day is to do what you say. Oh, with my hip-hop anointing, here we go. Repeat after me. Father, help me to obey today and every day, because the only way to stay in this day is to do what you say. If you're going to do what the Lord says, would you go ahead and stand to your feet and clap and praise the Lord? All right, let's get our communion together. We're doing this in remembrance of him. Matthew 26-27 NIV says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body. Let's do that. Let's take and let's eat the body of the Lord. We are eating the obedient one so we can be more obedient. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Let's do that. Let's drink. Drinking that blood of obedience. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I come to do your will. Final verse, verse 27. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's bow and let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we will obey. You will strengthen us to obey. You will help us to obey. And as we've taken communion, we've received the body and the blood that will give us the power to obey. And we know promotion is connected to our obedience. So God, we expect promotion. We walk in promotion, and we will not apologize for our promotion because it's connected to our obedience. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.